Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyway, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Now last year there were 15,000 knife crimes in London. That amounts to 41 or 42 stabbings every day. It's almost commonplace these days to hear of school kids in the United States going on the rampage with lethal weapons, shooting teachers and fellow students, all adding fuel to the debate in America at the present time for a total ban on personal weapons. Following in the wake of the Dunblane shooting in Scotland in 1996, when 16 children and one teacher were shot dead, the British government introduced legislation for a total ban on all handguns, even small caliber handguns. It will require time and money and patience and perseverance to destroy some weapons and to keep other weapons silent. Yet the most deadly weapon of all that has caused more deaths than any other weapon, that has wrecked more careers and has destroyed more marriages, that has devastated more churches and caused more untold damage in people's lives, remains totally unchecked and uncontrolled. You don't need a license for this weapon, and everybody carries one. At any moment of the day, the fury of its deadly firepower can be unleashed on its hapless victim to very tragic effects. The weapon that I'm talking about is the weapon of the tongue. The tongue, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of this life on fire and is itself on fire by hell. Now last week we looked at talk, and the problem was that talk on its own was just talk and no action. In chapter 2, James was asking us to test our faith by considering if our faith was accompanied by good works. If there were good works, then our faith was a real faith. And in chapter 3, our faith is tested through examining the ability that we have to control our tongue. If you can control your tongue, then you have faith. That's the implication. If you don't take steps to control your tongue, the implication is then that you don't have faith. You see, James is quite practical. In this passage, it's bad talk that is the problem. And by that, I don't mean foul language, but rather the reviling and the slandering tongue. The language may not be in any way foul, The language may not be delivered in a heated exchange. Indeed, it could be delivered with a very precise, polite and polished tongue, striking at its target with deadly accuracy, defeating its victim, feeling smug that you have achieved at least the verbal ascendancy over the other person. How many times we would love to turn back the clock, roll back the course of time. What would you undo? More than the undoing of a deed, perhaps the unsaying of a word. Why did I say that? How did that come out of my mouth? How did I let that happen? Think of the days and days of meetings, the hours upon hours of telephone conversations required to undo the damage caused by a careless word, an unkind rebuke, a thoughtless remark. As James takes up this subject of the control of the tongue, he begins with those who would be teachers. James wants us to realize the power that the tongue has and the very important requirement for us to make sure that we control the use of our tongue. A person of faith is a person who will exercise control over what they say. In verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Who are these people who are becoming teachers? In chapter 2, verse 14, there was a foolish person claiming to have faith, and we saw that they were all talk and no action. But here now is a man or a woman becoming a teacher when they are clearly not equipped to be teachers. Now this is not a man or a woman standing in a pulpit attempting to preach. This is the man and woman setting themselves up, speaking with authority in an unofficial capacity and engaging in instructing and teaching. But it's not teaching in the positive sense of unfolding scripture, but assuming the position of a magistrate and exercising a task of judgment and condemnation over other people. A person presuming to have the authority of a teacher, but the emphasis is presuming that the authority is not there, that it is not a positive purpose that they have in mind, but they have in mind to destroy, to bring down, to criticize, to discourage, or perhaps even to better themselves by putting other people down. The position of minister in those days was one of social standing and authority. It was a position where your words could be used to influence and to direct people. The point that this would-be teacher was missing was that while real ministers had a privileged position of influence, they also carried a great responsibility, because the words that they use can often be potent things that affect the lives of other people. But here these would-be teachers, they don't care what effect their words have. But yet they will be held responsible, because those who would seek to be teachers and teach, they are held to a greater degree of responsibility. You see, teachers, and I want to include here a lot of the stuff that you can pick up on the website. Be very careful who you're listening to on websites, because people set themselves up, and as they presume to make judgments, or where they presume that they know why a particular thing is happening. Take this virus that is going around, where people seem to be in the know as to what exactly God is doing through this. No one knows. No one knows what God is doing. God could be doing one thing in your life, and He could be doing another thing in my life. And I don't know, and you don't know. The teachers who set themselves up to speak with a degree of authority, as if somehow or other God has shared with them exactly some kind of insight as to what is happening, test these teachers by the Word of God. They may claim all kinds of things. They may know the reasons why particular people practice a different type of lifestyle. The authority that we have comes from the Word of God. Test everything by the Word of God. Because these would-be teachers, they're setting themselves up, and God says they will be judged most strictly. Because if you style your life as a result of something that I have said, think of the responsibility that I have as a minister. With every Sunday preaching twice, influencing people to be held accountable for every word. Therefore, would-be teachers, they need to be careful. We need to be careful and discriminating on what we listen to. It is so easy to put anything onto a website these days and to speak with an air of authority. Make sure that you test these men and women by the Word of God. Do they have what they are saying? Is that coming from God's Word? Of course, forming judgments is only part of the minister's duty, but this is the part that would-be teachers have assumed, because the problem that he or she wants is to use their words to set themselves up with a kind of moral authority or a kind of confidant to others without themselves being properly equipped or taught to be able to exercise that kind of ministry. In particular, it is the judgmental use of the tongue, speaking with authority, usually critical and negative in nature, that James has here in mind. This type of exercise of authority usually is exercised in a behind-the-scenes forum, never openly so that it can be challenged by those who are true teachers, but a drip feed undermining ministers, elders, deacons, and other workers and members within the church. If by your talk you assume a position to judge in the lives of others, then know this, says James, that you will be judged as strictly as a teacher. The position of a minister is an onerous one, because the use of the tongue in preaching it's an inevitability that I'm going to have to use words. And the rest of the chapter will show how dangerous the tongue can be. Hence the need for a careful control on the office of teaching elder or minister. That's why we have a plurality of elders in this church, where the teaching minister, the teaching elder, is held to account by the other elders. They know what vows we have taken, what we have promised to teach. And if we start to teach something that is different, then we're held to account. And the elders here in this church will also be held accountable for the teaching that comes from this platform. Now, just in case you think that James is putting himself into a preacher's protective club, which is immune from failure in the wrong use of the tongue, he freely admits in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Of course we will stumble. Of course we will say things the wrong way. Maybe if we had thought, we perhaps might say a true and a proper thing, but say it in an uncaring way. Say it in an insensitive way. Because we will all stumble in many ways. We are human. We are weak. When you have your gun sights set to bring someone down with the salvos of an uncontrolled tongue, take a moment to reflect on your own weakness. You stumble, I stumble, and we all fall down. We learn something like that as kids, but how we forget that as adults. No one is absolutely free and exempt from sinning. So why do we talk and judge others as if we ourselves are so free from sin? In Proverbs it says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Not one of us. We ought to carry a little warning notice with us. Talk with caution. You are carrying a sinful heart. Talk with caution. You are carrying a sinful heart. As long as there is fuel for temptation around, then we will be prone to use our tongues to promote ourselves and to put others down. Don't get the idea that the stumbling here is talking about a slip of the tongue or some unfortunate word that might come out if we've lost our temper. This is when the whole person stumbles spiritually through the conniving involved, the premeditated planning of words designed either to promote ourselves or to bring someone else down. And most times we usually attempt a bit of both. If we can control ourselves so that we don't use our tongues in this harmful way, then we have achieved a degree of spiritual maturity. To be perfect in this context, it's pointing to this idea of maturity, not perfection. A spiritually mature person, if they have control over their tongue, then it is likely that they have control over their whole body. Control doesn't mean silence. Sometimes our silence can be a cowardly silence. What James has here in mind is the same idea found so often throughout the book of Proverbs, and that is the wise use of speech. The ability to check and to guide the tongue effectively comes through the power of the indwelling spirit within us. James moves on very graphically to illustrate the importance of controlling the tongue. And then he portrays the damage that can be caused by an uncontrolled tongue. The controlling power of the tongue is seen in verses 3 and 4. Notice the idea. The big thing, like the horse or the ship, is controlled by means of a small thing, like the bridle in the mouth or the rudder on the ship. The second idea is looking at the big thing that can get started by the small thing, like a forest fire, a big thing started by such a tiny spark. The tongue is a small member, a small thing, but used properly, it is evidence of a controlled life. James still has in mind this idea of the outward manifesting of what is really on the inside. Jesus says in Matthew, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." A controlled tongue is evidence of a much larger control of life. A life controlled by the word of Christ, a life that has been made subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said when we started out on James that, if you remember when we first looked at this, we talked about how some people like to describe themselves as practical people. I like practical stuff. Not too much theory, but practice. And we actually warned that James is very practical, and perhaps too practical for many of us, because it touches on something here where we can look back in our own history and say, yeah, I can remember that time when I spoke out of turn. I remember that time when I reduced another person to tears because of what I said. An uncontrolled use of the tongue. Verses 5 and 6 shows us something of the destructive potential that the tongue can have. An uncontrollable blaze we can set going, a fire that consumes everything in its path by the small tongue that spoke out harmful words. We may not engage in blatant gossip, but a comment is made with a suitable gesturing to cast doubt upon the integrity of another person. You may feel that you have been restrained in what you've said, but you did enough with your tongue to inflict the damage. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. This is incredibly strong language that James is using. This is a wake-up call. I didn't realize that I carried something so dangerous around. It can be dangerous, the uncontrolled tongue. Lenski comments on this verse and says, nothing stronger has ever been said about the tongue than what James has just said here. It would be a mistake to think that James is only referring to the words spoken in a fit of rage or bad temper. No, primarily what he has in mind are cunning words that come from a spiteful heart, from a motive of self-promotion. I spent quite a number of years in business, in quite a competitive business, where we, at times, the various trade associations and standards bodies, we had to meet up with competitors and work together. And there was a great degree of cut and thrust to try to get the business for your own company. I have to say that in the years that I have spent in business, I have heard more damaging talk in the church than I heard ever in business, even among ungodly people. It's a shameful thing to have to admit that the people of God, who we ourselves have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have received grace and mercy, that we could act in a way that shows no grace, that shows no mercy towards others. James is warning us here about the whole course of one's life set on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Strong language indeed coming from James. James wants us to see how bad this is. It's as if the tongue has been ignited by the very fire of hell itself. The tasks that the tongue is employed in is a whole world of evil. A tongue employed in the service of the devil, a dishonest tongue, a deceitful tongue, a deceptive tongue, and it corrupts the whole of our lives. Then James in verse 7 and 8 talks about the taming of the tongue. Why would an uncontrollable tongue be a sign that a person has no faith? Well, because while that person might have controlled many other kinds of beasts and animals, they have not yet tamed their own tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So full of deadly poison that it will take God to work in our lives to tame that restless evil. But the person of faith stumbles. Yes, we make mistakes, we get it wrong, but we can see what the goal is. The goal is to tame the tongue, to keep it under control, to be thoughtful about the things that you say, about the things that you pass on. James also speaks about the inconsistency of the tongue in verses 9 to 12. We see the incongruity of the Christian's life. One moment we use our lips to sing hymns of praise, and then we turn to curse people or speak spitefully in any way against a person. That person who is made in the image of God. When the Ten Commandments were written, the first four commandments were written on one side of the slab, and the last six were written on the reverse side. But they formed one treaty. While some have said that the first four are to do with worship, can you see that even the commandments that address people's behavior towards people, that has got to do with worship as well? How do we feel and behave towards people has got to do with how we feel about God. How can we say we love God and we hate His people? I love God It's just the Christians that I can't stand. You say you love God. You say you love Christ. You may even feel warm feelings of appreciation and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you think your love for God is tested? Our love for God is tested in how we love one another, how we care for one another, how we speak to one another. It's tested and demonstrated by the love that we show towards others. How can you say you have love for God whom you have not seen when you hate God's child whom you have seen? Does love govern and guide and sort and sift and test the words that we say? Are we genuine in what we say? Or are we manipulating, full of hidden agendas, dishonest in our praise, praising because it's being done our way rather than appreciated for what it is? The problem with hidden agendas is we eventually get taken in by them ourselves, and we lose the simplicity and the openness of genuine communication. People become suspicious. What's he up to? What's she up to? What's she getting at? What did she mean? What was she really saying? What was he really saying? If we manipulate, it's the wrong use of the tongue. You see, the wrong use of the tongue corrupts the whole person. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. It shouldn't be like this. This should not be the way that we are. Understand the way James writes. He is very much shaped by the style of writing that you find in the Old Testament. And when he uses the term cursing, he's using the extreme form of any type of harmful speech to represent the category of all harmful speech. How can we have a twisted tongue? We need to be sensitive in what we say. We need to be careful not to betray confidences. We need to be tactful. We need to be people who are without guile. We need to be honest. We need to speak to people in a way that respects their dignity. And we speak to others in a way that manifests how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We speak to other people the way we'd like people to speak to us. James asks the question in verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can you be saying nice things to God in prayer when you're praying in public, and then with the very same mouth turn and savage your brother and sister in Christ? Gordon Keady gives a wonderful illustration of this. A young man at Bible college was racing along to the canteen, and he's late, and it's his turn to give thanks for the food. They're all sitting, waiting patiently for him, and he rushes to the table, and in his prayer of thanks, he is incredibly eloquent. It's clear that this lad is well-read and has a great command of the English language. And he says a very hearty amen. And as he opens his eyes to view the beef stroganoff, he exclaims, "Who served up this rubbish?" All his colleagues look at him and learn the lesson. What he had said to God about giving thanks for the food bore no relationship to what he had actually thought about the food. It's an amusing illustration, but yet it does illustrate how inconsistent we are. From the same mouth says, "Thank you, God," and from the same mouth we criticize, we condemn, we savage others. We're gathered here today to meet with God in fellowship with God. The fellowship with God is related to the fellowship that we have with one another. God is gracious and merciful. But what if he always limited his fellowship between you and himself according to the fellowship that you have with your fellow believers? What if that were to be the standard? The relationship that I have with you, that you have with me, if that were to be the standard of the relationship that I have with God, how weak might that relationship be? I don't say he always does that, but I can say that it is related. Let us be careful to control that tongue. A little spark that can set a whole forest on fire. That little spark that is itself the very fire of hell itself. James is using incredibly extreme language here because this is a problem. It can be a problem. Let's think carefully. Let's think kindly. Let's think lovingly. Because when we are thinking of our brothers and sisters in that way, then out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What has been in the heart that has made the tongue behave in the way that it has behaved? What was in my heart that made me say what I said? We can be thankful to God that God is a merciful God and a gracious God, and that He forgives us. This is demanding stuff, but it ought to cause us to be thoughtful, to think about how we use our tongue, what we say. Because with our tongue we praise our God, and with our tongue we condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. It ought not to be, says James. Let's seek the Lord's help and strength that we might have a wise use of our tongues when we speak.